Thank you very much. It's all good. I could probably use my bottle of water that's down there as well. Just get all of the bits, all of the equipment. You notice how everybody else... Well, other preachers have decided that they need a smaller lectern, but I need more space. I definitely need more space. You know, if you've got a prayer need, I mean, don't be shy, all right? The idea is to come to God and ask Him to help you with this, okay? Don't be embarrassed about having a need. Nobody here is perfect. We tend to have needs, okay? It's fine to have a need. It's not a problem to have a need. It's probably a problem if you don't have a need, or if you've got a need and you can't admit it, that's a problem. But having a need is not a problem, all right? So if you've got needs, if you've got things you want us to pray for, then, you know, I mean, put up your hand, talk to your life group leaders, grab somebody after church, fill in one of our prayer cards out the back, write the need down, and the people who are praying during the week in different prayer groups will grab hold of those and pray for them as well, okay? We want to support each other, yep? Some people think so. All right, good. Okay, today we're starting, and well, last week there was a bit of a popular vote, 2 weeks on Empowered by the Spirit, and Ron said, who do you want to preach first, me or Heather? Now, that was one of those really... one of those really different questions where nobody could really say anything else really in response to that question. So anyway, but I'm here this week and I want to talk to you the first in our two-part series on being empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. Now, some people get really excited about the possibility of the Holy Spirit and can't wait to get involved. Other people, quite frankly, get really scared because they think something weird is about to happen in church and they're not quite sure how they're going to handle it. So I'm going to take you today for a little while. We're having a bit of a Bible college session. Okay, so if you've got your notebooks out, we're going to go to Holy Spirit 101. All right? Holy Spirit 101, and I got a whole bunch of scriptures here by way of introduction that we're going to go through on who the Holy Spirit is and what's going on here. Now, there are three parts of God, okay? God is a Trinity. He is a triune God. He has three aspects, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? In Matthew, it actually says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a bit, if you can kind of get your head around it, it is complicated. I've got this really difficult maths equation, which I think Bronwyn's about to put up any second. Is it going to work now, the maths equation? Yes, it's coming up. It's a bit like the difference between you try to understand the Trinity and how it works. It's a bit like the difference between 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what? 3. Exactly. 1, I don't know, where did you all go to school? 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. But 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Who brought you? That's kind of the difference there in what's happening. So sometimes people think there's these three bits of God and they're all separate. But in fact, it's more like one cubed, all right? And they're all the same and it still adds up to one God. So the Holy Spirit was there from the very beginning. I'm having a lot of trouble with that PowerPoint up there. What's going on? Don't know. Have we got the verse from Genesis 1, verse 2? This is where we're up to. So can we skip down there? We're not getting it. Never mind. I'll just go with that. Oh, here it is. So, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and there is the Holy Spirit. Right there at the very, very beginning. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament invention, although there is something major that's different in the New Testament that we'll come to in a minute. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. You notice the use of the plural us and our. So we've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present together in creation right there at the very, very beginning. Now, in the Old Testament, the thing about the Holy Spirit that's quite different to now, and it blows my mind to get my head around it, actually, but imagine that you're living in Old Testament times. The Holy Spirit wasn't available to everybody all the time. The Holy Spirit came on certain individuals at particular times for a particular purpose. So one example of that is in Judges chapter 14, and it's about Samson. And just a little snippet from the life of Samson. You know, Samson and Delilah, long hair guy, had it cut, didn't have his strength anymore. You remember the story vaguely? Okay, good. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he didn't tell his parents about what he'd done, because he wasn't supposed to. But see how the Spirit of God came down on Samson, in this case, in this one-off event. And his life is just one example. And if you read, you see a number of occasions where the Spirit of God comes down on him. But the Holy Spirit was not available to everybody all of the time under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. So one of the really significant victories of the New Testament is the fulfillment of this prophecy in Joel, which we've got here for the screen. Joel chapter 2, and it says, "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So in the Old Testament, there is this amazing promise, this incredible prophecy, that in the future sometime, this is going to be different. And instead of the Holy Spirit present in the earth as God, but coming on individuals at certain specific points in time, the Holy Spirit was actually going to be available to everybody. And the possibility of the Holy Spirit is available to everybody. And that's a really significant difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So, Holy Spirit 101b, New Testament. What is the Holy Spirit about then? Okay, so we look in John. Jesus did a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit and what he was like and what we needed to know about him. And so I've got some scriptures here that talk about some of the work of the Holy Spirit. So in John chapter 14, it says, "I will ask the Father," so the I is Jesus in this case, not me, all right, Jesus. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit's job is to act as a counselor, kind of like a life coach, sort of a counselor. Yes, he's there to help you like a counselor when you've got personal problems and you need to see some lie on the couch, the whole deal, okay? But also kind of the coach thing. He's going to teach us everything. Hallelujah, he's going to remind us of everything. All of those things that you've been taught that you forget later, it actually says that he's going to remind us about these things. So this is the Holy Spirit's job. He is counselor. He is teacher. He is our guide. He is going to bring to our remembrance. He's going to remind us of all of the things that Jesus said and did. In John 16, Jesus has got this whole big long thing where he's trying to talk to the disciples about what's going to happen and explain to them what it's going to be like when he's not there in a physical presence anymore. "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? And because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away." This is hard to get your head around. It's actually better for Jesus not to be there in physical presence. whoa, better not for the physical presence of Jesus. But I tell you the truth, it is good for you that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit's job is to come and to convict, to speak right into people's hearts and talk to them about where they're up to and what they need to do. His job is to guide and to lead people wherever they go. Jesus said it would be better when the Holy Spirit comes, even better than having Jesus right there in your ear telling you what to do. Hey, we get to have the Holy Spirit. It's even better. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathes on the disciples and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And then at the beginning of Acts, he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is all kind of leading up to this moment, if you like. So the Holy Spirit, it's part of God. The Holy Spirit is God. But in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit wasn't available to everybody. But now Jesus is telling the disciples, when I go, it's going to be even better, because this Holy Spirit, who's going to lead you and guide you and help you and comfort you and remind you of stuff and convict you, the Holy Spirit is going to come. Receive the Holy Spirit. You will have power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes. And so in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, so Pentecost was actually it was a festival that happened 50 days after Passover. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And when we look through the book of Acts, we see, and lots of people have said you could call it, you know, like the book of the Holy Spirit in a way, because it's actually showing how this group of ordinary individuals, okay, you remember fishermen, tax collectors, you know, just normal kind of people, got taken because the power of the Holy Spirit came on their lives and they were transformed. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see all kinds of different things that are an evidence of the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. People were speaking in unknown languages, speaking in tongues. There is prophecy. There are signs and wonders. There's miracles. There's an assurance deep in people's hearts of salvation. I could go on. There's just so much that happens that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. So what's happening here? There's a tendency for people to think of the Holy Spirit part as the weird part. All right, this strange bit. And people are quite happy if we talk about Jesus and how he can help us with our everyday life. But it gets a bit freaky when people start to talk about the Holy Spirit, and people get scared of that sometimes. But, you know, that doesn't make any sense at all, because the Holy Spirit isn't the weird one, okay? Holy Spirit's not the weird one. He's the one that Jesus left behind, and Jesus said, it is better for you if I go and the Holy Spirit comes. Yeah? It's better because the Holy Spirit has come. So why are we better off? Why do you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? Can't we do it all ourselves? I don't know about you, but I like doing things by myself. Laughing at with Angela yesterday afternoon, I said, this is an illustration in my sermon for tomorrow. She brought a couple of jars of, salsa, to see if she could find a strong male to open them. And I looked at her and I thought, I bet she's exactly like me. She tried as hard as she possibly could to open those jars before she gave them to somebody else to even have a go. There's just no way she would have just said, oh, that's going to be too hard, give up, give it away. I like to do things by myself. I like the sense of achievement. That I hate it if somebody else does something for me that I can do by myself. Because I feel like they're saying, you're hopeless, Heather, you can't. All right, that's, and I know it's probably ridiculous, but that's what I feel. I like being in control. I like being able to manage stuff on my own. Even toddlers, two-year-olds, get frustrated when somebody does something for them that they think they can do themselves. They stamp their feet and they want to do it by myself, and they don't like somebody else doing it for them. And there are some things in life that you are meant to do yourself, okay? There are some things in life you are meant to do yourself. You are meant to take responsibility for your own actions. But you were not made just to live life, okay? You were not made just to live life. You were made for a purpose that was far more than changing a light globe or opening a salsa jar, okay? All right, so much more than that. You were made for a purpose that God has designed for you, and that you're not going to be able to do all by yourself. Because if you could, it wouldn't be God's purpose, would it? It would just be your own one. So seeing we're at Bible College today, we're now going to have another lesson in Old Testament history. And we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. Pat, that's a good option, do you think, Zerubbabel, for a baby name? Too many syllables. Zerubbabel Lucas. Okay. All right. We'll see how we go. So Zerubbabel, there's a whole lot of Bible verses there, but I might just kind of cut and tell the story in a bit of a go there. So Zerubbabel was descended from King David. He's actually like a royal prince. But he was living in Persia in captivity with all of the other people from Israel. Okay, so just in case you're not quite sure. So all of God's people, the Israelites, you know, King David, Goliath, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Well, Goliath wasn't an Israelite, but, you know, these are the people. And they lived in this place called Israel. They were, over time, became more and more disobedient to God and his purpose. So God sent these really major international armies, and they came and they absolutely wiped out the land and the country where they lived. And all of the people who lived in this promised land that God had given them were taken to live in Babylon, Iraq, basically, okay? And that they were there as slaves and in captivity. And Zerubbabel was living in captivity. But he was a royal prince. He was actually descended lineally directly from David. So he was a royal guy. Now, while they were in captivity, and when they had been there for quite a long while, actually in fulfillment of a prophetic word that God had given, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia then, that's where they all were, okay, he said, I am going to let people go back. I'm going to let some of these slaves and people I've got in captivity go back to their homeland and begin to establish again worship of their God in that place. And Zerubbabel kind of got the job as governor, I guess because he was of royal descent. And he got sent with a whole group of other people back to Jerusalem. And his job was to begin to establish worship and to rebuild the temple in that place. Now, they're establishing that because God wants a witness, okay? Even Cyrus, this ungodly king, as it were, understood that it was important to have the worship of God there in that place. So he sends Zerubbabel and all of this team back. And it's all a fulfillment of this promise. You know how we love that verse from Jeremiah that says, I've got plans for you to give you a future and a hope. These guys were actually the originals on this. We all kind of ride off Zerubbabel's coattails, but it was those people with Zerubbabel in captivity who were given the promise, I've got a future and a hope for you. So they're kind of the original and the best. Maybe we're the best. Okay, it doesn't matter. But they were the originals. And Zerubbabel had a real job to do with this team of people in real time. But it's quite helpful for us sometimes to look at him coming out of a place of captivity and restoring the worship of God, because it gives us a bit of a picture for us of how God forgives these people who had kind of wiped God off and walked away, and he actually wants to restore to them the fullness of the promise that he had for them in the first place. But anyway, that's not the subject of today's message. Anyway, as you can possibly imagine, because all of those Israelites had been gone for 70 years, the people who were living back around Jerusalem, I mean, because it just wasn't less, you know, like bare earth, you know, ground zero, you know, like other people came and lived there. And they weren't all necessarily too happy about the fact that these Israelites showed up and were wanting to rebuild a temple and reestablish worship of God. And in fact, you don't really have to imagine this. You've only got to turn the television news on every night of the week and find out what people who live in that part of the world today, and the Palestinians are still not happy that all of the Jews came back to that territory. It's the same war, okay? It's actually the same fight that was going on back all of those thousands of years ago between the other inhabitants of the land and the Jews, who were God's chosen people there. You'd think they could all share, couldn't you? Anyway, we'll just move along. So Zerubbabel has this really big job that God has asked him to do, and there's opposition all around him because these other people don't want him to come and set up this temple. That's not in their plan. They want the land all for themselves. And as well as that, we know from the prophet Haggai that even the people who came with Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel himself, really, there was this inertia, this drag that kind of sucked them in, and so they were finding it really hard to get motivated. And in Haggai chapter 1, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. This was spoken to Zerubbabel because he was there. So he had enemies outside who were not wanting to establish there. And from within his own heart and from with the people that had come in, there was this whole distraction thing where everybody had got a whole lot more absorbed in what they were doing for themselves and forgetting the purpose that God had sent them for in the first place. So what does God say to Zerubbabel with all these enemies around him and himself and everyone else getting really slack? He says to him in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Zerubbabel needed the Holy Spirit to do the job. There were enemies around and enemies within. I don't know, sounds like my life. The things that come against me, and then there's a whole lot of stuff inside myself that's possibly even worse. Okay? And what does God say? He says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. This is why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, because we need to live out the plan and the purpose that God has for us in our lives. And because it's God's plan and it's God's purpose, you're not going to be able to do it all in your own strength. You will get sidetracked off onto something else. Things will come against you that will make it tough, and you will not be able to stand. And you need the Spirit of God to enable you to get victory in that thing, in that situation. So seeing we've been in Bible college all morning, I'm just going to give you three quick points, because we've had all of that stuff about the Holy Spirit, have a history lesson about Zerubbabel, We'll do spelling tests later on that one. Is it a double R or a double B? Anybody notice? Nobody cares. Oh, okay. It was written in Hebrew writing originally anyway, not English writing, so it probably doesn't matter. Okay, so the first point that I want to talk to you about this morning about why you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit is one that you have to overcome the natural drag, all right? Zerubbabel dealt with all of this inertia. We were talking about that with the Haggai thing. He started off and that was great, but then everybody who was part of his team got absorbed in their own needs and forgot about the plan and the purpose of God. Oh boy, do we need the Holy Spirit in this one. We can so easily fall into the trap of doing our own thing first. And it starts off, well, it's just a roof over my head. It's just practical. And then before long, what was just practical one day has turned into something that sucked us right away from the plan and purpose of God when we get to the end. And we have natural drag inside our lives as well. The natural drag that says, look, I am okay the way that I am. I know Heather's talking about the Holy Spirit, but really, I'm not doing too badly. I'm okay. And it's not really a problem if I'm a bit bad-tempered, because that's the way God made me to be. And he knew what I was like. He made me like that. So it must be okay. It's not really a problem if I'm a bit of a gossip, because that's the way God made me. I'm just interested in people and in what's going on around me. It's perfectly fine. It's not really a problem. It's not a problem if I swear a bit every now and then. Who cares anyway? Or if I refuse to forgive somebody who's hurt me. Or if I sleep around. Or I don't do something because I'm afraid. Whatever the natural drag is in our life, and we've all got them, they pull at us from the inside. And the tendency in the natural drag is that we justify it to ourselves. We say it's okay. We excuse ourselves for it. And we end up not even realizing how far we ended up on a completely different path to the one we were on in the first place. We need the Holy Spirit to stir us up and to deal with all of these things that form part of this inertia. Yeah? So that we're not being dragged back. It's a bit like driving your car. You know, if you've got the windows wound down and luggage piled up miles high in the roof racks, you're not going to go. There's drag, all right? And we need the Holy Spirit to get rid of the drag in our lives, because half the time we can't even see it ourselves. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. What did it say? It said he would convict. He would show us. He would teach us. He would remind us. We need the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that we can overcome the natural drag that pulls us away from God all of the time. We also need the natural drag so that we unlock, we need the Holy Spirit so we unlock the very, very best in that God has for your life. You know, Brian Houston has got a very famous phrase. He's always quoted as saying, and the best is yet to come. It's true. The best is yet to come. You haven't had your best. You haven't had your best. You have not had your best. It's in your future. The best is yet to come. But you won't unlock it in yourself. Because if you could do it yourself, you already would have. Yeah? You need the Holy Spirit to unlock what the best is. What has begun needs to be brought to completion. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul prays and he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God who does this. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the work to completion. In Zechariah, back in chapter 4, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Rejoice to see it. He began. He began the work. But he couldn't finish it on his own. It needed to be finished, but he couldn't finish it on his own. There were enemies around, and God made it very clear, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. He made it very clear that his personal strength, his ability as a leader, his noble heritage, his capacity, if you were at our leaders' meeting yesterday, none of that was going to bring the victory of God in this situation. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You cannot finish God's work in your own strength, because it's God's work, not your own work. We take a step, but God brings the completion. Peter and John going to the temple to pray. There's a guy there begging. This is in the book of Acts. This is one of the weird, freaky things. Oh my goodness. What do? They reach out their hand and grab that guy and lift him up. But it's the Holy Spirit that causes him to go walking and leaping and praising God, not Peter and John, okay? They can't bring strength to his ankles and his bones and make him walk again. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. They begin by reaching their hand out. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't do something, then nothing is going to happen, because they can't do it themselves. Sometimes we live too much in a whole lot of... I think I've spoken on this before. We live in a whole lot of things that we can do ourselves, instead of being out there where we actually need the Holy Spirit to be doing the work for us. And then the natural drag attacks us, and we think that there's a whole lot of things that we can do by ourselves, and we've actually been completely deceived, because we actually needed the Spirit of God to do the work. The lepers, 10 guys, they come to Jesus. They ask for healing. And they're standing there covered in leprosy, and he says, go and present yourselves to the priests. And the Bible says, as they go, they are healed. Okay? They take those steps, but they can't heal themselves. That's not their work. It's not their job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Yeah? You can't, if it's God's work, you can't do it on your own. Take a step, but you are completely and utterly reliant on the Holy Spirit to be the one that finishes off. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. It will not happen. So why do you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? You've got to overcome the natural drag. Okay, so that was the first one. And we've got to unlock the best that God has for us. And finally, and it tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be an effective witness for his glory. This temple that Zerubbabel was building, it's not just a nice building, okay? It wasn't just there, so there was a building. That wasn't the purpose of it. It was meant to demonstrate the glory of God. And I wonder sometimes whether in kind of New Testament life we can kind of totally get our head around this. The fact that, like now, because we're so used to saying that the church is more than the building, and it's about the people. And especially seeing we have church in a warehouse, we console ourselves with that thought, you know, over and over and over again. But back in that time, remember what I said? At this point, the Holy Spirit wasn't available to everybody. So this temple, this place where the worship of God was being restored, was a sign to all of the nations around of what God was able to do in people's hearts and lives, and how people at that time could come and build relationship with him. Zerubbabel was building a building, but it was more than just a building. It was a place that was representative of who God was and displayed his glory and showed people the way to get to know God and to come into relationship with him. The completed temple was going to demonstrate to everybody around the glory of God and his desire to connect with people. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. Like that temple, yeah? Like that temple, something built to display the glory of God, and so people will know and understand how they're meant to connect with God. People around me and across the earth need to know about Jesus and what he has done for them. Now, I mean, do I have to have this as a point in a message? It is quite obvious that you can't demonstrate Jesus in your life and be a witness for him without the Holy Spirit. It just like, it is like doesn't add up at all. It's just not, it's not even going to go close to working. Jesus gave his disciples that job. Go and make disciples. But he said, wait for the Holy Spirit, because he's actually going to be the one who gives you the power to do this. A job not done in human strength or ability, but with God's power available to every single purpose. You can't change lives, but God can. But you are meant to be a witness to his glory. And you do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because you're clever, not because you're good at doing things, okay? But because by the power of the Holy Spirit. As human beings, we are responsible for our own actions. You are supposed to learn to tie your shoelaces and do your homework, okay? You're supposed to do these things by yourself. You are meant to take responsibility when you do something wrong, and you're not meant to blame it on somebody else or on God. It is fabulous when you, out of your own skill and ability, achieve something amazing. And God will rejoice with you when you achieve that thing. But you're not meant to do God's work in your own strength. Okay? You are not meant to do God's work in your own strength. Your strength, ability, smartness, planning, friends, goodness, skill, athletic ability, brain, personality, loud voice, demanding attitude, bossy personality, whatever it is you've got, none of those things will bring about the fulfillment of God's plan. Neither will being lazy, neither will your laziness and your bad attitude bring around God's plan. The only thing that will fulfill God's plan is the Holy Spirit, because God's work is accomplished by God's Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Yeah? Why don't we stand together? Let's reach our hands towards God. If you want to be empowered today by the Holy Spirit so that you're living out life out of more than just your natural self and what you can do, but you're actually living out the plan and the purpose of God in his power, and you, that's what you want, then will you raise your hands now? Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for every person who's standing here with their hands raised towards you now. Father, we come and we recognize that there are plenty of days where we've tried to do things on our own. And there are some things we know we're meant to take responsibility for, God, but we're not meant to do your work in our own way and in our own strength. Father, we ask that you forgive us for the days when we've tried to do it in our own strength. And Father, we ask now, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just come in power now on people's hearts and lives, Lord God, that people will just know a touch from you right at this very moment, Lord God, that truth, not by might, not by power, but by your Holy Spirit, will just sink really deep into people's hearts. We thank you that it's the work of your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Before we move on, I just want you to just take a moment. Just begin to praise him and thank him for what he's doing in your heart and life. Oh, we thank you, Lord. By your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd take our fear and our uncertainty. You'd take our over-enthusiasm, whatever it is, Lord God, and that we would know the empowering of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in every day, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, God. Thank you, Lord. I wonder whether there's anybody here today who has never made a commitment to give their life to God in the first place, or maybe you've been away from God and you know that it's time that you just turned around and you want this to be a really significant moment. If that's you, I wonder if you'd just slip up your hand so that I can pray for you. If you're someone who's here today and maybe you've never made a commitment to God, or that's something that you've done in the past, but you know it's something you need to get back to now. Is there anybody here in that situation? Yep, thank you. Awesome. Anyone else who wants to say, yep, God, I know that I need to follow you? Why don't you pray after me? Dear Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to live for you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go empowered by the Spirit. Don't live life. I'm saying this to myself. Don't live life out of what you're naturally able to do. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's sing to the glory of God, Stuart.